The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Daniel, second chapter already. Look at there. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 24 we're going to be looking at today. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page 625. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends, put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my Father. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Father God, again, we thank you as we come to that portion of our service where we open your word and listen as you speak to us from it. Help us again to set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from listening as you speak. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and then courage to put into practice the truths that you reveal in that we might live in a manner that brings you glory. Thank you again for this time. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When we read an account like this one, it's a bit difficult for us to really understand or identify, maybe relate to the cultural context. We live in a country where no one holds absolute power over us, where we enjoy the freedom to say what we want and within reason do what we want, at least for the time being. But if we were believers in other parts of the world, say in China, for instance, we'd have a greater understanding of and appreciation for the situation that's recorded for us here. In Daniel's day, kings held the power of life or death over everyone in the kingdom. And they weren't afraid to use it in order to maintain their position and their power. We have a couple examples in Scripture from Israel's past. I just want to look at a couple of them. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. It describes an event that took place after those that are recorded for us here in Daniel, but I think it's appropriate because it's the same kingdom. Esther was the new queen, and her uncle had asked her to go before the king and petition him. And this is what she says. Esther chapter 4, it's page 356 in the Pew Bible. Even though Esther was the queen, she understood that the king held power of life or death, even over her, the queen. She says, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." Esther was hesitant because she feared for her very life. That's what it could cost you to approach the king without him giving the invite. We see other examples of how little kings thought of human life in Israel's history. 1 Kings chapter 15, it's page 251 in your Pew Bibles, but in 1 Kings chapter 15 we have an example. This took place prior to what we're reading in Daniel. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of his father and in his sin, which he caused Israel to commit. Baasha, son of Ahiah, the house of Issachar, plotted against him. And he struck him down at Gibbethon, a Philistine town, while Nadab and all Israel were besieging it. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and succeeded him as king. One way you became king was go kill the other king and take his place. As soon as he began to reign, he killed Jeroboam's whole family. He didn't leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed, but destroyed them all according to the word of the Lord given through his servant Ahiah the Shilonite, because of the sins Jeroboam had committed and caused Israel to commit, and because he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. Just to clarify, Baasha didn't kill those people because the Lord told him to. He was simply establishing his security on the throne. So he wiped out everybody who had a claim to Jeroboam's throne through lineage. Killed them all. When he did that, he fulfilled prophecy. So it's true. But he didn't do it because God said, go kill them all. He was thinking of himself. But God had warned Jeroboam that that would happen because he turned Israel to idolatry. Another example follows up very shortly, chapter 16. Just flip the page, I think. Baasha dies. His son is made king. Listen to what happens to him, verses 8 through 13 of chapter 16. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, son of Baasha, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Tirzah 2 years. Zimri, one of his officials, who had command of half his chariots, plotted against him. Elah was in Tirzah at the time, getting drunk in the home of Arza, the man in charge of the palace at Tirzah. Zimri came in, struck him down, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. Then he succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign and was seated on the throne, he killed off Baasha's whole family. He did not spare a single male, whether relative or friend. So Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu, because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed and caused Israel to commit, so that they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. We could go on. This was not an uncommon occurrence. The point I'm trying to make is life was cheap in those days, especially if you were king. As a matter of fact, though it's not a very popular topic or concept, the death penalty played a major role in God's rule of law over the nation Israel as well. All you have to do is read through Leviticus chapter 20 or Numbers chapter 35 sometime. You'll see what I mean. We're not going to go there this morning, but much of what God commanded to be done, if it wasn't done, the consequence was death. Problem is, human kings are not as fair or just in putting people to death as Almighty God is. So, that little rabbit trail was just to help you understand better the dynamics of our text today. When we read these things, we kind of forget that this was some pretty serious business that went on. He says that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. There's four classes of Babylonian wise men mentioned here. Each one had some kind of relationship with the occult. It was believed that the gods held the interpretations to dreams, and various methods of communicating with them were practiced by magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers. They all played with the occult and attempting to predict the future, to cast spells. Demonic activity was a very real aspect of many pagan cultures. Daniel and his friends, servants of Almighty God, trained as administrators, weren't among those with ties to the occult, so that may be why they weren't summoned to Nebuchadnezzar's bedchamber. We don't know for sure, but that would make sense. The text seems to indicate that the king got these wise men out of their sleep and brought them in to help him resolve his own problem of sleeplessness. This dream bothered him a lot. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." This wasn't just your average, "I ate too much ice cream and had a little nightmare dream." This was something pretty serious, and he was troubled by it. So he did what kings did then. He called in all these wise men, and he wants to find out what's going on. Last week, actually for the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in our adult Sunday school class. In your pew Bible, it's on page 846, but that book opens with a couple of very interesting verses. The writer says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways,
But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son.
Now, I'd like to branch off into a great exegetical discussion of what that means, but you should come to Sunday school if you want to hear that part of it. I'm bringing it up just to make a point. Yeah, I know it's a shameless plug for joining Sunday school, but it's good. Some of you know who I'm talking about, don't you? I didn't say that. One of the various ways that God spoke to the people through the prophets was through dreams. We see it stated clearly by God Himself in Numbers chapter 12. Verses 5 and 6, it's page 104 in the Pew Bible. Moses had, by God's grace, led the people of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And it didn't take long for him to start whining and complaining. And especially his brother and sister decided they were just as cool as he was and they wanted just as much power and authority. And God got a little upset with them. And this is the beginning of that discussion. I don't want to go through the whole thing, but listen to what God says in Numbers chapter 12, just verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and He summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, He said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams." Well, that's pretty specific, isn't it? I found it interesting. When I tried to find an example to use as an illustration here for this point of the message, I found that the vast majority of times that Scripture records God using dreams to speak to somebody, He rarely spoke through a dream that He gave a prophet. In fact, He spoke primarily to pagans in those cases that are recorded. Either spoke directly to them in the dream or He had someone interpret the dream for him, but even then that person was rarely a prophet. The first recorded occurrence is found in Genesis 20. We're not going to go there, but He spoke to a pagan king to warn him not to touch Abraham's wife. In Genesis 31, He spoke to Jacob in a dream, and later, in the same chapter, to Jacob's pagan father-in-law to warn him not to harm Jacob. Neither of them are prophets. In Genesis 37, Joseph had dreams where God showed him what would one day take place, though I don't think he fully understood it at the time. He was just a teenager. Not that teenagers can't understand when God speaks to them, by the way. That's not a good excuse, teens. But I don't think Joseph really understood the whole thing then. In Genesis chapter 40, Joseph interprets the dreams of two pagan servants of Pharaoh. 2 years later, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams for him. That's recorded in Genesis 41, but Joseph wasn't a prophet. In Judges chapter 7, God caused the dream of an enemy soldier to encourage Gideon to fight the Midianites when he overheard a soldier telling his friend of a dream he had, and then the soldier's friend interpreted it for him. God spoke to Solomon in a dream, recorded for us in 1 Kings 3, but Solomon was a king, not a prophet. Kind of weird, right? I mean, we have God telling Aaron and Miriam that He speaks to prophets in dreams, and when I try to find a go-to verse, I'm like scratching my head. The prophet Jeremiah records the Lord speaking against false prophets and their false dreams for us in Jeremiah 23. Let's look at that a minute. Page 553 in your Pew Bible is Jeremiah 23, verses 25 down to 32. Jeremiah speaking for the Lord. "I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They said, 'I had a dream! I had a dream!' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what is straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. So he speaks a lot about false dreamers, false dreams. In fact, it wasn't until we come to the book of Daniel that Scripture records God speaking to a prophet, the prophet Daniel, in a dream. It's the only one I found where he actually speaks to a prophet in a dream. But he does, so Scripture is still true. And it points out one of those points that just because Scripture doesn't give us everything we need doesn't mean it doesn't give us enough of what we need. Eventually, we'll get to that dream in chapter 7. Probably not next week, but... In the meantime, we see the application of something that we read last week. Last week in chapter 1, verse 17, we read this. To these four young men, Daniel... to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so kind of like telling the punchline too early in the joke. That little rabbit trail was simply to let you know that dreams played a significant role in people's lives in Old Testament times. In those lives of pagans, as well as in the lives of followers of Jehovah, Almighty God. He used dreams. We see that in our text today. Verse 4. And by the way, this dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, like I said, wasn't your ordinary run-of-the-mill bad dream. This was something that troubled him. It troubled him so that he could not sleep and he had to try to find out what it meant. The astrologers answer the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants a dream and we'll interpret it. In the original languages, the text here changes from Hebrew to Aramaic. It goes in Aramaic through the end of chapter 7. Then back into Hebrew. There are a lot of different suggestions as to why it is, but there's no reason that is certain. One commentary that I liked said the cause for this switch in language is unknown. Aramaic was the primary language of the period. It functioned similar to how English does today. Since chapters 2 through 7 are meant to demonstrate God's sovereignty over the nations, this part of the book needed to be readable to the whole empire, not just Jewish readers. In contrast, the apocalypses of chapters 8 through 12 that are written in Hebrew were intended for a Jewish audience. That, I thought, made about as much sense as anything. Most countries of the world, if you travel to them, you can make yourself understood by just simply speaking English. Most governments, the leaders, will speak English. And that's kind of the point here with Aramaic at that time. The point here, I should say the main point, is that these group of astrologers answered for the whole group of wise men. The phrase, O king, live forever, was kind of your typical greeting. It showed reverence and respect. They assumed that this was just another dream, and so they asked the king to tell it to them so they can give him an interpretation and they can all go back to bed. In verses 5 and 6, we see that to the king this was no ordinary dream. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Wow. I mean, you can just see him go, whoa, hey, this is serious. This isn't just another little dream. Not only did the king have the power of life and death, their methods were often quite cruel as well. I didn't look at the reference, but a few years later, King Nebuchadnezzar went back to Judah and he captured King Zedekiah, right? Zedekiah, the current king. He captured him. He slaughtered his sons right in front of his eyes, and then he gouged his eyes out, put him in bronze shackles, took him back to Babylon and threw him in prison. He was not a nice guy, all right? The last thing, I think it was Zedekiah saw, were his sons being murdered, and then his eyes were put out. This was not a good guy. And he wasn't afraid to use his power. He continues, but if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So he says, see, I'm not all bad. I got a good side too. You guys are the wise men. You're supposed to be the foretellers of the future. You're the ones who claim you can do this. Just do it and I'll give you good stuff. Great rewards. And he could be as generous as he could be cruel. You can almost hear him raise his voice and speak with greater authority as he closes it out. He says, so tell me the dream and interpret it for me. In other words, I'm not messing with you here. Now it gets interesting. The king's serious. Not only had he threatened their lives, but he threatened their... Well, actually, he threatened their reputations. When he says he's going to turn their houses into rubble, some of the translations say into a dunghill. The idea was it wasn't enough for him just to kill these men because they didn't do what he wanted. He wanted to so defame their names that nobody would ever think positively about them again. And what they did is they would tear their houses down or else they would turn them into a public latrine. So instead of having your name being equaled with a great fortune teller or a great magician or a great astrologer, now your name was just a toilet. I think he got their attention. Verses 7 to 9, the dialogue continues. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants a dream and we will interpret it. You could probably hear a little panic beginning to edge into their voice. The king answered, I'm certain you're trying to buy time, gain time, because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me. See, the king was so bothered by this dream that he wasn't going to take any chances. If the wise men couldn't tell him what the dream was, he didn't trust their interpretation of it. If he just said, here's my dream, tell me what it means, they could come up with pretty much anything they wanted. He wanted a real answer, and he knew the only way he'd get a real answer was if they first told him what the dream was. That meant they had a clue. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't do it, there's only one penalty, and I just explained it to you. in verses 10 and 11. They try one more time to reason with him, but I think they cross the line. You know, sometimes when you're afraid for your very life, you make a mistake that can be fatal. I think that's what they do here. Verses 10 and 11. The astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men." Little did they know, they had just sealed their fate. They admitted they couldn't do what the king wanted to have done. But they went beyond that and they said, "Hey, no king has ever asked, no matter how great they are. Who do you think you are?" Basically, is what they... Not a good way to approach a king who's already having a bad day. Or a bad night, I guess you could say, right? They also had just set the stage for a dramatic revelation regarding the difference between the impotent false gods of the Babylonians and Almighty God who created the universe. We see the result of their challenge in verses 12 and 13. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Then in verses 14 to 16, Daniel and his friends get involved in the situation. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Stop and think about that for a moment. It's very probable that this situation occurred very shortly after the graduation ceremony that we looked at last week. Daniel and his three friends were probably excited about their new assignments, probably a little bit nervous. School was over, real life about to begin. They had gone before this king. They had impressed him beyond everybody else. They'd been assigned their tasks, and they probably were just getting a little bit ready to see what happens. And then they find out that they're under a death sentence. They don't even get to get started, and they're going to be put to death. Daniel shows the wisdom and the tact that God had given him here. He doesn't insist that he's innocent. He doesn't plead for his life. He doesn't complain about how unfair the king's order was. He simply makes a request, and he finds an empathetic ear. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. So he tells him what happened. Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Here again we see Daniel's boldness, his courage. Already under a death sentence, he probably had nothing to lose, yet it still took a lot of courage to go in and see the king without the king asking for him. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe he asked Arioch to take him in, but he went in to the king and asked for time. God had a different plan. God moved the king's heart. The king so desperately wanted an answer that he gave Daniel what he denied the other wise men. He gave him time. And again, understand, Daniel was not going in there and placing his confidence in his own abilities. Daniel wasn't going in and saying, "Hey, I'm the guy." Daniel was trusting that God would grant him the revelation. He wasted none of the time that he was given. We see that in verses 17 and 18. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You get the impression that this prayer meeting was pretty urgent, don't you? This wasn't a, hey, by the way, you guys, Wednesday night we meet here for prayer. We would really like it if you came and joined us. Would you consider checking your calendars and making room and come join us for prayer on Wednesday night? That wasn't what he said. This was urgent. This was serious business. And they got to the business of prayer. I don't think they prayed for an hour and then went home either. Verse 19a gives us the result. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Now, we're not told if this is the same night when the king had the dream and woke up and called everybody in and then got mad and ordered everybody executed, or if this transpired throughout the day and it was the following night. It doesn't really matter. What matters is they prayed, God responded. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then look what happens. Second part of verse 19 down through 23. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Isn't it interesting? Scripture doesn't record Daniel and his three friends' prayer of supplication. Scripture doesn't record the prayer they prayed asking God to reveal this mystery. It records none of that. It just tells us that they did. Doesn't tell us for how long. But it records his prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Think about that in your own life. Think about that in our church life. We often will pray for something. Our Wednesday night prayer sheet, we have things that have been on there forever, seems like. And then God answers the prayer and that item's taken off. And usually, we remember it that next week and we say, "Thank You, Lord. You're an amazing God. Thank You, Father." We give praise here when God answers prayer. In our own lives, we go before the Father and we pray and we pray and we pray, and then He answers and we go, "Thank You." And then we just walk away. Scripture seems to show there's a little bit more gratitude that should be expressed, doesn't it? Maybe we should learn from that. His prayer points to God as sovereign over all things. Wisdom, power, timing, events, establishing and removing kings and kingdoms, dare I say presidents and vice presidents. God knows what He's doing. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And finally, this amazing truth that we claim often, this great and awesome God answers prayer. He answers prayer. One reason we go to Him in prayer is because He answers prayer. Right? The text closes then with Daniel stepping in and saving the lives of these pagan
false god worshipers.
Don't you kind of scratch your head and say, man, maybe you should have just let them all get killed. That's why it was Daniel and not me, I suppose. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for you. We'll look at that next week. I think it points, again, though, to a truth. Daniel was different. Most people in his position, when they saw an opportunity to advance in the king's eyes, to get rid of the competition, they would have said, hey, I got the answer. Those guys didn't. Take me to the king. Go ahead and slaughter those other guys. They're just my competition anyhow. But that wasn't Daniel's heart, was it? Because it wasn't about Daniel. It was about Daniel's God. Daniel served God. Daniel wanted God to look good, not Daniel. And we'll see that as we continue next week. Father, thank you. Thank you for again showing us that you are the God who hears and answers the prayers of your desperate children. Thank you for the comfort that is ours in knowing that. Thank you for the blessing that is ours in prayer. We praise you, Father, as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybible.fdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.